The one bad thing about putting the glasses on is there's only half as many of you as there was just a moment ago. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started this morning, all right, in our study. Father, thank you so much that you're present with us here today. And that God, you have called us, and Lord, you have equipped us. Because you never do one without the other. You have equipped every one of us to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ and ambassadors for the Lord and those who are called to declare your glory, to declare your presence, and to reveal to the world who you are. Lord, you have equipped us for that. We pray, Father, you would help us to live up to the call that you've placed on our lives. Father, we pray today that we would really take our faith seriously and really learn how to live according to the faith that is ours in Christ Jesus. So that when the world looks at us, they can see the Son of God according to the faith by which we live. As we study these scriptures today, Father, I pray that you would challenge every one of us concerning what we think faith is. Help us to understand what your word says it is, and help us to live according to that faith. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the call. God, you've done it all. You just ask us to cooperate with you. Give us a willing heart that we might do so and accomplish your purposes in this earth. For your glory, we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I'll invite you to open your Bibles. If you'd like to do this, you can find Genesis chapter 22 and just stick something in there. Genesis 22, we're going to come to that in just a little while. It's going to be the basis, really, of our message this morning. But then from Genesis 22, you can go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and find that chapter as well. And we'll start there in Hebrews this morning. We are looking in our present series of messages. We are looking at real Bible examples of faith. What it really means to believe. What faith looks like. Okay, because I'm convinced that in the world today we have one definition of faith, and God has a completely different definition of faith. And so he gives us in the Bible all of these examples, and we've looked at some good ones. We looked at David and Goliath, and we saw the faith of David to trust the Lord against Goliath. We saw Daniel in the lion's den last week. We talked about the great faith of that man. And as we saw in his life, he just lived by faith all the time. And when his faith was threatened, he didn't have to change anything because he's already living by faith. See? So he just lived a steady life of faith. And it was hugely different than the life of the people that he lived around. And so they could look at him and they could see that this man was a true man of faith in God, in the true God, and the real God of Israel. And so I want to talk about that faith and look at another example of that kind of faith with you today. Because the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, everything about our relationship with God is all ultimately it's rooted in faith. And what real faith is all about. And so we have to know that. We have to know what real faith is in order to understand what faith means. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said it's done to us that God acts and reacts and moves in our lives on the basis of our faith in him. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace and through faith that we are saved. And in Romans chapter 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so faith is the key to everything. Faith is the key to everything in our relationship with the Lord. And so, listen, knowing that faith is the key to everything, if I were the devil, and some people think I am, if I were the devil, I would want to keep people away from the source of faith. Okay? If faith is what God is going to respond to in my life and bring blessing and bring salvation and do all of His work in my life, if faith is what He's looking for, if I'm the devil, I'm going to keep people out of faith and away from faith and away from the source of faith. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm the devil, I'm going to do my best to keep people, I'm going to keep people out of the Bible. I'm going to keep people out of church. I'm going to keep people out of any kind of relationship where they're going to hear anything about God or God's Word, because I know if they're in that scenario, they're going to grow in faith and my days of conquering them and destroying their lives is going to be over. And so, and listen, can I just say to you that the devil has done a masterful job at that very thing. He's done a masterful job at keeping people away from church. We've got a whole world of people out there that don't see any point in going to church. And then we've got a whole world of people who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who believe they're above the church and don't need the church because they're so high, mighty, and spiritual. And so they're not in the fellowship hearing the word of the Lord. And listen, this is why, to keep us out of faith, this is why everything in our lives that we procrastinate about, we put off, we don't want to do, all that kind of stuff, it's why all that kind of stuff becomes very important when we make the decision, by golly, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. As soon as you make a decision that you're going to read your Bible, fellowship with God, get into the Word, grow in faith, as soon as you make the decision to do that, all of that other stuff that was never important to you, that you procrastinated about, that you put off, that you didn't bother doing, you didn't like doing, all of a sudden, all of that other stuff becomes crucial and necessary and urgent that you get it done. And this is just the devil trying to keep us out of the Word of God. You know, I'm going to read, well, the grass sure does need to be cut this week. Well, you're behind on the laundry and it's piling up. You better get that done before you study the Bible. And you better go visit your sister that you hadn't seen in 30 years, but you ought to go hook up with her one more time because it's been, you never know when she's going to die. And you better hook up with her one more time. And all of a sudden, and you better call Aunt Susie, and you haven't heard her voice in 50 years, but today is the day to reconnect with her. Because you make the decision to get into the Word, all of a sudden the devil makes all of that other stuff that you didn't give two hoots about a few minutes ago, he makes all of that stuff essential, critical, necessary, anything he can do to keep you out of the Word of God. And then, if I were the devil, and I wanted to keep people out of faith, I would redefine the word. I would change the meaning of the word so that people actually think they're in faith when they're not. And that way I can still trip them up, and they'll blame God for it because they thought they were in faith. And now they're going to blame God for it, when in fact, they're not really in faith. And we will change faith to mean this. We will change faith to mean knowing certain historical facts. As long as you know certain historical facts, then that's faith and you're saved. It's not what the Bible says. We'll change faith to mean this. We have kept the rituals, therefore I have faith and I'm saved. I'm saved. After all, I was baptized. I'm saved. After all, I walked forward and shook the preacher's hand at the end of a service once upon a time. Therefore, I have to be saved because I've kept the rituals. Nah, that's not faith either, guys, according to the Bible. Faith is something completely different. According to the word of the Lord. And God gives us, in the Bible, He gives us example after example after example. True faith in God. So that we've got pictures of it right before us. So that we can see what faith really is. So that, and here's the whole point. Romans 15 and 4, and we've quoted it twice the last couple of weeks, God says that the stories of the Old Testament are given to us to encourage us in our spiritual journey. Here's what that means. God gives us David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the belly of the whale. He gives us all of these pictures of people of faith so that we can stand that picture up here, and then we can look at that picture and see if that reflects our life or our life reflects it. That life becomes a standard. Now, I want to look at a guy today whose life really is the standard of faith. It really is the standard of faith. The Bible, in fact, says that this man, we're going to look at his life today, that this man is actually, let me just put it this way, that this man is the definition of faith. This man's life is the very definition of faith. In fact, he's called in the New Testament the father of all who believe. This man is the man of faith that if you're going to pattern your life after to know that you're really walking in faith, this is the guy you want to look at. Okay? His name is Abraham, and he's mentioned many, many places in the Bible. All throughout the Old Testament, obviously, but even in the New Testament, Jesus in the Gospels mentions him on several occasions. There are, if you read in Romans chapter 4 and other places in Romans, Galatians chapter 3 and in other books of the New Testament, you find this name Abraham is just out there. He's always out there. And it's because he is the father, as the scripture tells us, the father of all who believe. He is he's actually the great patriarch of the three biggest religions of the world. All the three big religions look to this man. Whether it's Islam, Judaism, or Christianity, all three of these religions look to this man as the great patriarch of their faith, because this man truly is the very definition of faith. And so we want to look at his life to see what real faith is, because there is a true faith that saves you. There is a true faith to which God responds, and then there is a false faith that leaves us feeling secure, but actually fails us because it's not the real thing and it's not what God responds to in our lives. And all too often we find ourselves in that place and not walking in the true faith of the Lord. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and let's just find out a few things about Abraham this morning as our expression and example of true faith to live by this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read verse 6, because again, this is the kind of faith that God is looking for. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Please notice, the kind of faith that God is looking for is not merely a faith that says God exists. Okay? That's not the ultimate picture of faith that God is looking for in you and I. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James that the devil believed God exists. So here's the thing, guys. If that's all you believe about God, is that God exists, you're right up there with the devil. More than just believing in the existence of God. It's believing in the goodness of God. It's believing in the character and nature of God and the plan of God and all of these things. The Bible says that God is a rewarder. Notice it says there, he must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's earnestly and diligently. In other words, believing in the existence of God is just the beginning. Real faith is a faith that believes that God is a rewarder, that God is a blesser, that God is a savior for those who will seek him with all their heart. Now, and I know we all stay in church, we all believe these things. But let's get real for a few moments. Think about maybe a difficult situation that you find yourself in today. Job problem, married problem, health issues, whatever it might be. Think about those things and ask yourself this question. Do you really believe God can fix that? Do you really believe God can turn that around. See, when you start really bringing it home and you start making it personal, then you begin to see, maybe my faith is not what I thought it was after all. And God is looking for real faith, and we want to see the picture of real faith in this man Abraham here today, beginning in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, and you really ought to underline the last part of this verse 8, because this is, boy, this is just faith right here. It says, he went out not knowing where he was going. I'll come back to that. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, here's one thing that passage of scripture tells me. It tells me that when Abraham went out at the command of God, he wasn't so concerned about finding things as he was about finding God. That's where his real heart was, in finding the Lord and really connecting with God in a new way and on a new level. But notice what it says there. It says that when Abraham was called, he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I know some of you women think that's the way guys go out when they drive. They don't know where they're going. They're just going. They just always get lost. But listen, here's the thing. Abraham, when he was called, went out not knowing where he was going. This is what it means. When God called, Abraham got up and left. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen when he got there. He didn't even know where there was. But God called and he got up and left. And see, most of us would ask the questions. God says, come on and go with me. We would say, why? We would say, where are we going? We would say, what are we going to do when we get there? And then once we get all of the answers to all of these questions, we might think about getting up and going with God. Brother and sister, that's not faith. That's not faith. God said, come and go. Abraham got up and went. That's faith. That's faith. And that's what God's calling for from you and me. The kind of faith that just obeys God at his word. I just put it to you that way. In James chapter 2, the Bible tells us about true faith and false faith. And true faith is the kind of faith that simply obeys the Lord. In other words, true faith produces the fruit of obedience to God. God said, Abraham, get up and go. What did Abraham do? He obeyed God. He got up and went. True faith produces obedience to God in our lives. And so if we really have faith in God, then we're obeying what God tells us to do. Listen, no questions asked. You know, by now, guys, we ought to know that if God tells us to do something, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Why is it that we think it might not be? Except that we just don't believe in the goodness of God. If God tells us anything, ultimately it's going to be good. It's going to be for our good. And it's going to work to our good. It's like Mary at the wedding feast in John chapter 2. And she told Jesus' disciples, she said, whatever he says do, just do it. Whatever he says do, it's going to be good. So just, you don't have to question. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to ask. He's good. So whatever he does is going to be good. And so faith then obeys the Lord, no questions asked, and produces fruit. Let's look down just a little bit further at verses 17 through 19. There's several other examples, by the way, of Abraham that we could share with you. Examples of his faith and the picture of faith that he is to us as the father of those who believe. Abraham was a man who, as he got older, desired children. He and his wife, she was barren. He was sterile. There wasn't any way for the two of them to have children. They were beyond childbearing years, both of them. And yet they wanted children. And God came to Abraham one day and he said, I'm going to give you children. In fact, I'm going to give you so many children, you're not going to be able to count them all. And so in order to show you and to prove to you what I'm going to do for you, I'm not even going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from Abram, which means a prince, to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. This is a man who doesn't have any children. And yet he takes the name to himself, believing in his God, I'm going to be a father of a multitude. Brother and sister, hear this. Abraham saw himself the way that God saw him. Not as the world saw him, not as circumstances told him he was, but rather as God saw him, a father of a multitude. And so he took that name to himself, Abraham. And every time he heard that name for the rest of his life, he hears this. You're the father of a multitude. You're going to have more kids than you ever imagined. And every time he hears that name, that's what rings in his heart. And God will ultimately fulfill that promise in his life. And so he believes that. Now, in all fairness, and the Bible is fair, promises and fulfill promises to you? Yeah. Abraham did. But he's still called a man of faith and the father of all who believe. That encourages me. I don't know about you. That's a picture of faith in this man's life. There was another time where he, and when he left his hometown and went out at the obedience to the Lord, he took a nephew with him by the name of Lot. And both of their families grew exceedingly, became very large families, okay? And with livestock and slaves and servants and all of these things, they all became very large families. In fact, they were so large that where they were living so close together, there was constant strife between them, okay? And so they realized what a lot of families realize. If we're going to get along with kinfolk, we're going to have to put some distance between. You got kinfolk like that? Oh, come on, you do so. You're afraid to admit it. And so Abraham says to Lot, and listen, here's his faith, okay? Here's his faith speaking. Abraham says to Lot, he says, Lot, we got to put some distance between us. You look around, Lot. And you take whatever piece of land you want. And then I'll take whatever you don't take. I'll take that. In other words, Abraham, he lets Lot choose whatever he wants, which as most people do, he's going to choose the very best for himself. And that's exactly what Lot does. He chooses the very best of the land for himself. And he and his family head off that way. And once he's gone, God says this to Abraham. God says, Abraham, I want you to look to the north, south, east, and west. How many of you know that's full circle? How many of you know that includes the land that Lot just took? And God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, everything you see, I'm going to give it to you. See, Lot chose for himself, but Abraham let God choose for him because he trusted God to take care of his life. And so that's another illustration of his faith, that he was willing to let God make his choices for him and to do those things in his life. And so there are many examples of faith in Abraham's life. But the one I want to look at today is, to me, the greatest example of faith in his life. And it's recorded for us first here in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll jump over to Genesis chapter 22 together. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we read this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And Isaac is his son. Isaac is the son that he waited for 25 years. And God finally fulfilled that promise and gave him his son. And then watch what God does. And we'll see it in detail in Genesis chapter 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. What it means by offering up there, it means sacrifice. It means the sacrifice. And I'll show you the details in a moment. God says, that son that I promised you, that son that you waited so long for, that son that you finally have, I want you to offer him to me. Sacrifice him to me. And it says in verse, again, he says, he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Abraham then considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. And what that means is he receives him back as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now let me show you the full story, and it's recorded for us over in Genesis chapter 22. Go back over there with me, and let's take a look at this whole story. And since you're real close to Genesis 21, look at verse 12 there. Genesis chapter 21, God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad or your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Now watch the last part. This is what I want you to see. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Listen to the promise. Isaac is the son that he's waited for 25 years. And now God makes another promise to Abraham. And he says, through Isaac. Remember that promise I made to you, Abraham, that you're going to have more descendants than you can shake a stick at? He said, through Isaac, all of those descendants are going to come. Now listen. Isaac is going to be the one through whom children come. Now take Isaac and kill him. Does that make sense? How is that possible? How can Abraham obey God, kill Isaac, and still receive a multitude of descendants through Isaac? He's a dead man. And the only way it can happen is that if God were to raise Isaac from the dead, and that is exactly what Abraham believes he's going to do. He is willing to obey God in faith, trusting and believing that if he does what God tells him to do, God is still going to raise that boy from the dead and give him a multitude of descendants. Genesis chapter 22, here's the story, here's the account. Let's look at the first couple of verses, Genesis 22. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Look at what he's doing in obedience to God. Again, it's unquestioned obedience on the part of Abraham that is the true demonstration of faith. He believes that God has told him to go sacrifice this son on the mountain. And notice it says in verse 3, so Abraham arose and went. Here's the picture again. God speaks, Abraham obeys. He doesn't say, why God, why? God speaks and Abraham obeys. This is the picture, brother and sister, of true faith. And notice the weight of what it is that he's asking Abraham to do. This is the promised son, the one he waited 25 years for. This is the son that is the most precious thing in the world to him. It's the most valued thing in the world to him, probably next to his wife. He loves him more than anything in the world, maybe than his wife. This child is so much joy to the home and to the family. And now God is saying, put him to death. And Abraham, without question, goes to do what God has told him to do. It's a test of Abraham's faith. It's also a test of Abraham's love. And I want you to see that this morning as well. It's a test that says this. Here's what God is asking Abraham in this test. He's saying, Abraham, what's more important to you, this son or me? What's more important to you, Abraham? The promised child or me, the one who promised him to you? And it begs this question from every one of us today, guys. Listen to me. What's more important to us today? All of the things that God can give us, or the God who can give us all things? Which is more important to you? To Abraham, the most important thing wasn't the promises. The one who made the promises, God. And that's why in faith, he's willing to get up and go and be obedient to the Father. Let me read for you quickly down through verse 8. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Where's the sacrifice, Dad? We got the wood. We got the fire. Pop, where's the sacrifice? What is it we're going to be sacrificing on this mountain to God? And Abraham says in verse 8, this is beautiful. And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. God will provide for himself. And it's even more beautiful in the old King James Version of the Bible. It says this: God will provide himself as the sacrifice. And isn't that ultimately exactly what God did? He made himself the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it's pictured for us here in what Abraham is willing to do with Isaac. Hebrews tells us that this story is a type. In other words, it's a picture. What Abraham does with Isaac is a picture of what God the Father is going to do with God the Son. And that's sacrifice him for the rest of the world. And so Isaac in the picture is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in verse 5, I want you to notice that Abraham's words reveal his faith. Not just his actions, but his words reveal his faith. In verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there," and notice this, "and we will worship and we will return." God's told him to sacrifice his son, but Abraham believes even if he does, God's going to raise him from the dead, and they're both coming back off of that mountain. Abraham believes in God's ability to raise the dead. That, brother and sister, is the kind of faith that God is looking for. And oh, by the way, he believes that God is able to do it even though he's never seen it before in his life. You know, it's one thing to believe that God can do something when you've heard about it being done somewhere else, when you've heard about somebody else experiencing it, somebody else going through it. Well, God healed that person of cancer. Well, then he can heal me too. You know, God, he healed that person of some disease. Well, God can heal me too. God cured this issue. Well, then God can... Abraham didn't have anything to look back on and say, God did it before. All he had was the word of God that he was going to do it this time. And Abraham, without any example, without anything but God's word alone to stand on, believed that what God said, God would do. He believed that he would raise his son from the dead. And again, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac. God the Father is willing to offer his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here it says that it's in here somewhere. I read it a little while ago. Oh, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Isaac carries the wood that would be his altar on which he would be sacrificed. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? They put the cross on Jesus, which became his altar where he would be sacrificed. So just as Jesus carried the wood of his altar, Isaac is also carrying the wood of his altar to the place of being sacrificed. And by the way, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old Isaac is. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. The Bible doesn't tell us how old Isaac is. There's a word in this text. It says he's a lad. We'll see it in a moment. But it doesn't tell us how old he is. That word lad can mean anything from an infant to a teenager. So it doesn't really tell us. But I'll tell you something else it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us anything at all about Isaac wrestling with his father. In other words, the picture is of a man who goes willingly to be sacrificed. And isn't that the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Going willingly to be sacrificed for you and me. Let me read it for you, verses 9 through 14. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Again, no sign of any struggle, no sign of any fight. Abraham's an old man. You know, I just kind of get the idea. If Isaac wanted to, he could have took Pop, see. But there's no indication of any struggle whatsoever here. Rather, it's a man who is willing. And doesn't that say something to us about Isaac's faith? That he is willing to go through what his father is asking him to go through. Just as Jesus was willing to go through what his father asked him to go through. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. And do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham, in complete obedience to the Lord, binds his son, lays him on the altar, raises the knife to take his son's life. And it's not until that final moment that God intercedes and says, Enough. You have proven your faith to me. You have proven yourself as a man of real faith. And the Bible says at that point, Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. Now, there's a picture in this, and if you can see this picture. While Abraham is in the process of getting his son Isaac ready to be sacrificed, a ram has been coming from somewhere up that hillside, has gotten himself caught in a thicket. And here's the point. While Abraham is doing what he's supposed to be doing, God has been doing what he can do to provide an alternative and an answer to Abraham's problems. And it's just like that for you and I. When we are obedient and doing what God is telling us to do, we can trust and count and believe that God is also working. And maybe we can't see it. But God is also working to provide answers and solutions and the needs for our lives and the days and the weeks that are ahead. But here's the thing. In order for Abraham to see what God was providing, it says that Abraham had to lift his sight. Brother and sister, if we're going to see what God is wanting to do in our lives, we're going to have to lift our sights and start looking to God. And when Abraham lifted his sights, he saw what God was providing, and he took the ram and he sacrificed it instead of his son. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. The Lord will provide. Let me finish this story for you real quickly here. Verses 15 through 19. It says, Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed, your descendants, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Because Abraham had believed God and had proven his faith by his obedience to the Lord, God confirms his covenant with Abraham, extends the covenant to include multitudes of descendants, but not only multitudes of descendants, all of the world. all of the world. When you read Romans chapter 4, Paul interprets the promise that God makes here as a promise to inherit the earth, all of the earth. And not only that, he says that your descendants, your seed, verse 17, will possess the gate of their enemies. In other words, your children will conquer all of their enemies, all of their foes. Every adversary that they face will be destroyed by your children, by your seed. Paul goes on to tell us in Galatians chapter 3 that the seed that he's actually referring to here is not natural descendants in the sense of many people, but one descendant in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the adversaries of all of the world will ultimately be destroyed. And God fulfilled his promise to Abraham when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole point of the story is to talk about the picture of true faith versus false faith. And Abraham illustrates to us what true faith really looks like. True faith is a faith that obeys God without question, without wondering why, without wondering where, without wondering what. But just because God says to do something, true faith does it. True faith produces obedience to commandment of God. And the question that you and I have to ask of ourselves is simply this. Does the faith that I profess look like the faith that's demonstrated by Abraham in the Bible? When God speaks to me in the word of the Lord, do I immediately obey or do I draw back? Do I do it without question or do I ask a lot of questions? Do I have really what the Bible calls faith or am I just practicing a religion? Do I really serve and obey the Lord or do I just go through some religious motions and call it good enough? There's a true faith. There's a false faith. The true faith is the real faith that produces obedience in us. And it's the faith that ultimately pleases God. And it's the faith to which God responds in our life. When we walk in the true faith, as Abraham, as David, as Daniel, and all the rest of them who had the true faith, they all experienced the grace and favor of the Lord. And all who will walk in true faith will likewise experience that favor from God. Father, we thank you today that these things be so because you are a changeless God. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like you responded to these men that we've studied in the Old Testament, to David, to Daniel, to Abraham, because of their faith, because of their faith that produced the corresponding act of obedience. We thank you for the pictures of real faith that are before us in the scriptures by which we can measure our own lives. God, help us not to be so quick to want to measure somebody else's life. Help us, God, to measure our own lives, to see if our lives measure up to the standard of true faith. We thank you for all that you promised to do for those who have just such a faith, who trust in and rely on you for everything. And now let me ask you to do this while you just sit there for just a moment, if you would, please. Consider your own heart today, as I consider my heart. Let's consider our hearts. Let's consider our lives. Let's take stock. Let's do judgment. You know, the Bible says if we judge our own hearts, God won't have to judge our hearts. The wise person will judge his own heart so that God doesn't have to. Let's judge our own hearts and our own lives today. Does what I call faith in my life really measure up to what the Bible shows me is true faith? And Father, our prayer to you this morning is that you would help us close the gap. You would help us close the gap between our faith and what the Bible says is real faith. That you would help us to truly grow strong in faith, considering you able to do even the impossible in our lives. Help us to trust in you when we don't understand. Help us to be willing to obey you when it makes no sense. Help us to be willing to say yes to you when everybody else is saying no. Help us to believe in you, Father, with all of our heart. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. First part of that passage that we read from the book of Hebrews today tells us that Abraham believed in something more than just this world. The Bible said he left his home country looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for something out of this world because he believed there's more than just this world. This too is a sign of real faith. It's easy to believe what we can see. Abraham believed what he couldn't see. That's faith. There's something beyond this world, brother and sister. There's eternity that awaits all who believe in Jesus. And our prayer today is that every one of you have made that decision to call on the name of the Lord and find your salvation and your home in the eternity that awaits us. Just know in your heart there is more. There is more to life than just this life. With that in mind, I want to pray, Lord, I want to pray for Neoma today, Lord. She has seen another one of her siblings pass. We thank you, Father, that this brother has come into your presence forever. We thank you for the comfort and the peace that comes to us in that knowledge, Lord, and the hope and the expectation that the family has of seeing him again because of his love for Jesus. I thank you that we can all share that hope, that faith, that expectation. I want to pray again for Mel this morning, Father. Lord, as she just continues to lean on you and trust in you, Father, my prayer is that the things that she is going through and facing and struggling with today, Lord, that they would just fade away. Yes. I pray, Father, they would just fade into oblivion. Yes. I I pray for a complete and total healing and thank you for it in Jesus' name, because I believe Jesus died for her to be well. Lord, I want to continue to pray for our brothers here today, Lord, who have brought concerns to our hearts. We want to lift them to you today, Father, that they might find their peace and their comfort in you. And that as they look to you, Father, as the old song says, the things of this world will grow fading away, Lord, and strangely dim in the light of your glory. May this things of this world just lose significance. Amen. And the beauty and the magnificence of who you are. And may our care for the things of this world just fall at your feet. Thank you, Father, for lifting our burdens from us. Amen. And taking them to yourself and giving us your peace and giving us your comfort. You're so good to us, God. I pray that we would never doubt that. That we would believe as Abraham did, that whatever you say to us, it's going to be good. Yes. So that we would be willing to obey. Help us never doubt your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray that the word that you've shared with us this morning and the challenge you've set before us in the life of Abraham would not be something we would forget about quickly, but Lord, would go with us through the days and the week that's ahead. We would consider our own walk with you and our own spiritual journey. And we, like Abraham, would go out looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Lord, we would live this life in pursuit of you, with a hunger and a thirst to know you and a desire to lay hold of you that supersedes any other need, desire, or want in our lives. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Did you know it's because Abraham had that kind of heart toward God that Abraham wasn't afraid to give, that God wasn't afraid to give Abraham anything? It's why Abraham was so richly and abundantly blessed by God, because the only thing he really wanted was God. Oh, it needs to be our heart, brother and sister. That the only thing we really live for, the only thing we really want is God. And I tell you, when we learn how to seek His face, we will find His hand open to us. And we will experience His favor in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us here today to live ever faithful for you each and every day of our life throughout this journey, however long it might be. And so, Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from it. We thank you, Lord, that as we make application of this word, you and your Spirit, Father, will transform our lives. And we will be abundantly blessed. And we will know the peace that passes understanding and the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And so we expect these things and we anticipate them, Lord, because we believe you're a good God and we thank you for providing them. God, as we commit this family to you today, as we leave this place, we ask you to watch over and keep each one of us, Lord. Continue to speak to our hearts and lead us by your Spirit and help us every day of our lives to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. We trust you'll have a great day and terrific holidays, and we hope to see you many times over the next several weeks together as we worship the Lord.